Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
I do want to say thank you. I'll say it tonight, and I want to continue to say it for the next couple of services. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the thoughts, the cards, everything that's been sent and done, and the phone calls, and everything that's been done. It's been a real blessing. It's been an inspiration. And I know that those prayers and those thoughts and those concerns have been what has sped up my recovery and what has helped me. And I do appreciate it so much. I appreciate you lifting Lori and I both up in prayer. Everything that's been said and done, thank you so much for it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. When we look at chapter 1, starting to close in the book of Revelation, we see God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Him ending His introduction. We see Him and working through the Apostle John, and they have introduced the circumstances and the situations which John was there, the presence of God and the power of God through John the Apostle. Now let's think about that for just a moment. Why would God want to do that? Why would the Lord want to do that? Well, first of all, Jesus wants us paying attention to what He has to say through His Apostle. He wants to establish His authority through His Apostle in order to gain the attention of the church, because He is speaking to the church and to the future of the church. He is speaking not only, as He says in His Word, the things that you have seen, that you hast seen, and the things which are, the things past, the things present, and the things future. Well, before you start putting a lot of emphasis in people who start talking about those three things, you're going to want some authority. You're going to want to know that they have some backing behind them, and that they have the authority to say and mean what they say, and that it's got something real, something you can sink your hands into and hold on to. That's what God's established in chapter 1. Now we're coming to a close. So now the Lord is putting some things in place that are giving us something to look forward to. And that's what I want us to take a look at tonight. When Jesus came first, He came in what we call humiliation. He came incarnated as a baby. He came in the flesh. He came as an individual. He was God in the flesh, but He was still a flesh and bone. He came in poverty. If you notice, everything about Jesus in His birth was done in a very, shall we say, socially controversial way. Jesus was born of a virgin, of a young woman, a teenage mom, who wasn't married. She was engaged. And there she had to come to her husband-to-be and tell her that she was carrying the child of God. By the world's estimation, she was just another unwed mother. By the world's estimation, she was just another woman who couldn't wait, and a husband, a man who couldn't wait for the honeymoon night. And she wound up expecting. That was the premise of how she was looked at by the religious elite. She was just an unwed mom. Jesus came into the world under that perception. When we say humiliation, that's what we're talking about. Because Jesus' life was surrounded by controversial and embarrassing things socially. Mm-hmm. The church, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they could make fun of him, they could embarrass him, they could humiliate him, just like they could Joseph and Mary, and it was all fair game because it was socially acceptable in that day. So when Jesus came in humiliation, we say that he came humbled. He was a humble person. But yet we also know by his own teaching and his own ministry, he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. He came and he endured everything that he endured from the time of his birth till the time of his execution. He endured it for us. He endured it out of love. He endured it out of compassion. He endured it for you and for I so that we could see godly love exhibited toward us, godly love hung upon a cross, godly love sacrificing for us for the things that we couldn't sacrifice for. We couldn't slaughter enough lambs to repent of the sin and cover the sin that we had. We weren't repentant anymore. Mankind had gone so far down the road of depravity that even the sacrificial system that was put in place in the temple was no longer working because the depravity had so gotten into the priesthood that it just wasn't respected anymore. Instead of mankind having to bring the best of their flock, the best of their herd, the best of what they had to come and to give to an offering of God for the repentance of sin, they were just going to the temple money changer, changing their money into whatever the temple currency was, and they were buying. They were buying a sacrifice. They were buying it. It would be just like us today trying to find a way to earn our salvation. And is that not what we have going on in many circles tonight? Don't we have many preachers preaching, if you'll give this much money, if you'll buy this book, if you'll order this prayer shawl, if you will do this, if you will do that, if you will, then God will do this in return. Salvation through Jesus Christ has no conditions to it. It can't be merited. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. God loved us enough to send us His only begotten Son to hang on a cross and die as a propitiation for our sin so that we could have eternal life. He did that for us out of love. That was the humiliation of Christ in His first visit. We know Jesus is coming back. We know Jesus is going to show up the second time. But the second time, He will not come back in humiliation. The second time Jesus comes, He will come in exaltation. He will come as a king. The first time we know He came to die, but the second time He will come to judge those who have stood in judgment of Him. We turn on the television set today and we hear Christianity marred and drug through the mud. We hear Christianity horribly depicted. We hear Christians horribly depicted on the news and the media. We hear all kinds of savagery against us, all kinds of lies that are being told. And I'm not saying Christian people can't have failure in their life. We all know that we can. But the enemies of God, and that's who they are, the enemies of God, they will stand before Christ and they will stand accountable for who they are. That's who Jesus is coming back the second time. The first time He was the Lamb of God. The second time Jesus will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will be on earth the second time as a king ruling over the earth. He will be on earth the second time as an image of a person that we have never seen before because we are so used to the grace of God. We're so used to Jesus, the humiliated Jesus, the Jesus that was in the manger, the Jesus that was beaten, the Jesus that was crucified. We're used to that. We don't want to look ahead and see what Jesus is going to be. It's time tonight that the church gets a real good picture of the Jesus that's coming the second time. And realizes that this Jesus is not going to be the same one that was here the first time. Jesus that comes the second time is going to be a judge of his enemies. He will not come to serve, but he will come to be served. He will come and he will come with his church and he will establish on Mount Zion his kingdom. And when he establishes his kingdom there, we will rule with him and we will rule for him. And we, the church, will be his arms extended. And the world, the whole world, will be at his service for 1,000 years. We're going to cover that in our study when we get to the millennium. The challenge that the book of Revelation makes is for every person to be ready for his second coming. Are we ready tonight? And we like to say, yes, we're saved, and that's as far as we need to be, and we're, when he comes, and when the rapture of the church comes, he'll get me and take me away, and I'm ready. Come, Jesus, come anytime, Jesus. But are we really ready? Are we as ready as we talk about being? If Jesus came tonight, and we had to stand before him, how many people would we have to answer for that we've had the conviction to invite to church? That we've had the conviction to love. We've had the conviction to make right some wrongs. We've had the conviction to do some things that we didn't do. Rapture's happened. We're standing in front of Jesus. Time has came to an end. Opportunities have passed. How are we going to answer to the Lord? When the Lord says, or if the Lord would happen to ask, and I think in his own way he may, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you obey? Why were you disobedient? So are we really ready? Are we as ready as we think we are? It's a question that every born-again Christian should be asking. Yes, we want the rapture to come. We want to get taken out of this mess. We want to see this whole thing come to a close. We want to see the enemies of God get what's coming to them. But we don't want to lose track of the thought that we're going to be held accountable to obedience. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a little different than what the great white throne judgment is. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be basically an awards ceremony. Christians are there, the church is going to be there, and the judgment seat of Christ is going to hand out his crowns. The crown of eternal life will be the first one that's handed out, and everyone that's there will get it. And there'll be four other crowns that will go along with it. And those four other crowns will be based upon our obedience to his word and how well we have done things such as trying to get people saved, how well we've done things as far as following his word in obedience to him. It will all be based on our relationship to him and our relationship to other people through him. What's going to happen? The judgment? Where will the judgment come in? The entire church will see who gets what crowns. The entire church, the entire body of Christ will see how well we've been obedient. And I can't help but believe that will be a time of humiliation for the church. That'll be a time of humbling. I can't help but believe there's going to be a time that will be a time when there'll be a lot of pastors that'll be standing there with only one crown, the crown of their eternal life. They've taken their entire ministry and done nothing with it. Oh, they may have written several books. They may have been very prestigious. They may have been very popular. But in God's work, they've taken their entire ministry and done nothing. The same way with any other type of church member. So when we think about the exaltation of Christ, we think about the rapture of the church, and we think about Revelation, we think about the enemies of God getting what they're getting their just reward, and they will. We also have to remember it is a time of awakening for the church as well. It is a time that has us looking ahead and looking back. Looking back at where we were, what we've been saved from. Looking at our current situation. What opportunities do we have to do God's work today? There are a lot of problems in America tonight. But bless God, we still have some liberties in this country that they don't have in other countries. Yeah, I was reminded of that this afternoon when I was listening to a preacher on television. And he was talking about how God was still blessing in America and how the church wasn't taking advantage of it. The opportunities that we have, the liberty that we have, we don't have anyone telling us we can't talk to someone about Jesus. But yet the church itself has gotten to the point where we feel like we're intimidated or we're fearful about talking to people about Jesus. Why? How are we going to stand before the Lord? How are we going to stand before the Lord and not receive those crowns because of our unwillingness, because of our disobedience? The book of Revelation brings that into perspective in our life. In verse 20, we see some responsibility. Jesus says, The mystery. A mystery. When we look in the Scriptures and we see the word mystery, a mystery is something that was previously unknown but now is made known. Jesus tells John that there you saw me with seven golden candlesticks and seven stars in my right hand. The Lord says, now I'm going to tell you what those were. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. What seven churches? When we go into chapter 2 and 3, we're going to look at the seven churches of Revelation. Those are the seven churches. The seven areas of Asia, or what the Bible calls Asia Minor. That's where these seven churches were located. And by the way, from the mindset, the geographical mindset of the people who wrote the Bible, John and his folks in the first century, that was the extent of the world. As far as they knew when they were writing this, that was the extent of the world. But the seven churches that we're going to be looking at are going to be a depiction of the entire world. Jesus says, the seven churches are the entire world that I showed you, that I had in the palm of my hand, is what I am going to be talking to you about. It's what I'm going to be showing you. It is what I want you to write down so that these seven churches, so that their angels will have them. If you look there, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now that word angels is a really interesting word. In the New Testament, it angels, it translates the Greek word called angelos. Angelos. And it means messenger. Now, certain points in the Bible, certain parts in the Bible, it also points to a literal angel from heaven. It still means messenger because that's what angels do. They carry the message of God. But in this case, it doesn't. In this case, because of the grammar attached to it, it means a messenger. Folks, the messenger that Jesus is talking about to the Apostle John are the elders or the pastors of the seven churches that he's talking about. The pastors of the churches that are in around the world that are responsible for preaching and teaching the Word of God. He is pointing out to them specifically in verse 20 their responsibility to preach and teach the inerrant, inspired Word of God without giving any compromise to it. When we go into chapter 2 and chapter 3 and we start seeing the churches and the condition of the churches, you'll see the condition of the pastors because the churches are not in real good shape. And when we look around to the churches today, they're not in real good shape. And when we look in a lot of the pulpits of the pastors that are in those churches, they're not in real good shape. Pastors talk about and often criticize the spiritual condition of their churches. It's their responsibility to be right with God and lead revival and lead a spiritual direction in their church. If they're leading in the right direction and their people is not following, that's between the people and God. But if the pastors aren't leading in the right direction, that's between the pastor and God. We're getting ready to see pictures of the church and pictures of Jesus that are going to be eye-opening to us. Not necessarily what we are, but we have to pay attention to it and be weary of it and understand it is what we may become if we're not careful. That's why God gave us this letter. That's why He gave us the book of Revelation. Remember from the very beginning what Revelation is? Revelation, apocalypsis, or an unveiling. It is an unveiling of conditions and circumstances and situations so that God can tell the church and show the church what to avoid, what to cling to, what to worship, how to worship, what Jesus is trying to do through us to reach those who are unsaved. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot in America to be thankful for. We've got a lot of opportunity tonight to preach and send out the Word of God. This afternoon, and I'll close with this. I took this morning's message, as I do. I record them. Then I do a little bit of polishing up to it. Don't change anything. Don't delete anything out of the message. But I add a little introduction to it and I post it on sermonaudio.com. Not for me. I don't do it for me. I do it to give the Word of God around the world. It is an opportunity for this little country preacher in this little country church in the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into China. And last month, it was heard in China. It was also heard in Russia. It was also heard in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia, and in Afghanistan, and in Iraq. The Muslim nations are listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Communist China is listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Russian Orthodox Russia is listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And if they're listening to it coming from this little country preacher in the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina, then they're listening to it from others. It's about getting that message out there, letting people who don't know and haven't heard, let them hear about Jesus. When we go through God's Word, that's what we hear over and over and over again. That's what I hear. When I read God's Word, I hear over and over and over again, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. There's nobody else I'd rather talk about than Jesus. Because only Jesus and me know the shape that I was in when He saved me. Only Jesus and me know the depths and the despair of depravity that I was pulled from. Only Jesus and me know that. And I know that there is nothing that I could do to have ever saved myself. And were it not from Him, I would not be able to be saved to that. And I praise Him for that. And I want other people to know that if He can do it for me, He can do it for them. When we close out chapter 1, we close out a very deep introduction and a very deep preparation for you and I to see and hear and understand what the Lord's intention for the church and what our future, down the road looks like for each one of us. I look forward to going further down this road. I look forward to taking us further down this road. I look forward to seeing what God's going to do and the doors He's going to open in this little country church, inside of this community, inside of this county, and inside of this world. Brother Ray, would you dismiss us, please, sir?